What should church look like? We have all likely attended many different churches over the years, perhaps even moving from denomination to denomination in search of a fellowship that we can feel a part of and agree with their doctrine and practices. For some, church has been a place to make lasting and meaningful friendships, experience spiritual growth, and discover a significant place of service. For others, it's been a place of pain and disappointment, causing them to swear off attendance as well as faith in God. The question that needs to be asked is not what does my church look like, but rather what should church look like, and then make sure we're working toward creating that image in our church. God certainly doesn't want this to be a secret, and I was delighted to locate a multitude of verses that describe specifically what God's church is meant to look like. Today, we're going to discover how we can be a meaningful part of making this happen. Paul writes to his protege Timothy on teaching and leading the church so that he will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. He further explains that the church is the house of the living God, his dwelling place, a place we can witness his power and glory, a sanctuary from the evil of this world, as well as a place where his living word, Jesus, can be worshipped and his living word, Scripture, can be taught. We first find the term church in Matthew 16, where Jesus addresses Peter and says, "Upon this rock I will build my church. All the powers of hell will not conquer it." Although some have interpreted this to mean that Jesus is calling Peter his rock and that it's upon Peter that God's church is built. In fact, the name Peter describes the strength of Peter's character, but it's Jesus who is the eternal rock upon which the church is built, for only he can withstand the powers of hell, death, and the grave. It is Christ, we are told, who is head of the church, as Paul tells the Ephesians. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It's made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. To the Colossians, he writes, "Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything." Thus, Paul makes certain we understand that it's Christ who is the rock upon which the church is founded and still stands, no one else. He does, however, assign leaders within the church and explains specifically what qualities they must have. Church leadership is an honorable position, Paul tells Timothy, but this person must be above reproach, a good man that no one can rightly criticize. He should also be faithful to his wife and self-controlled, not given to fits of anger or sulking, and he needs to have a generous heart that makes him open to hospitality. His gift of teaching should be inspirational, and his care for his family, especially his children, should be evident in the respect they hold for him. He shouldn't be a new Christian, but one seasoned in his faith, so that his leadership role won't lead to pride, but is highlighted by his humility. Others outside the church should respect him for his honesty, integrity, and compassion, so Satan can't attack him or the church he represents. This comprehensive and precise list makes it easy to know exactly what qualities a leader needs to reflect in order to bring honor to the name of Christ and build up his church. Further, we see that the term leader encompasses a number of different positions or functions within the church. Leaders may be elders, deacons, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And whichever their assigned role, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Thus, their work is not for their own glory, but for the glory of God. James warns that the role of teacher in the church carries a strict responsibility, as such a person must speak the truth of God accurately. They must also be available to pray for the sick and anoint them with oil for their healing in the name of the Lord. The leader is also to baptize new believers, read scripture to the church, encourage believers' growth, and teach them how to follow Christ. Further, leaders are to pray, prophesy, and lay hands on people to receive and be released in their spiritual gifts, which may include gifts of miracles, healing, helps, leadership, tongues, and other spiritual gifts. For those gifts are meant to strengthen the body of Christ. They are also to fast and pray before appointing and anointing new leaders. Because Christ loves his church and shows this through his sacrifice for her, washing her clean through his word, in order to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, she should be holy and faultless, without fault, because of how much he cares for her. Thus, his church should be a sincere place of fellowship, prayer, praise, and breaking of bread through communion and meals. Great joy should abound within the church, where faith is strengthened and peace and harmony are found. The needs of the community of believers should be met in fairness by each member, although when a family can meet those needs, they should. Sin should not be ignored, but addressed and dealt with. Not with harshness, but with the idea of restoring the sinner to faith in Christ, thereby encouraging others not to stray. Although there should be no divisions in the church, but unity in thought and purpose, divisions may come because rules and customs may differ, giving offense to some, and at such times we need to be reminded that it's love that strengthens the church. And that when we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love, we can read in Ephesians 4. The church must also be prepared for persecution and those who will seek to destroy the church, both spiritual and political forces. Wherever the attacks come from, God can continue to use us to spread his word, and we must continue to pray for the suffering saints. We are also to generously assist our fellow churches that their work of faith may grow, even in challenging financial situations. The great mystery of the church is that we are one with Christ, and as such we are to reflect him in all we do, both within and outside the church. Thus our testimony and our witness are to be consistent. We are to listen intently to the prophecy that Christ speaks to the churches in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, so that we can stand victorious. And how do we do that? Because we've opened the door of our hearts, inviting him in to dwell and reign within us, so that he's, as he does so, as we live in him, the church that we are part of can reflect this image of Christ within us. God bless you, beloved. God bless you.